A while back, I saw the title of an article, and it said, Living Like Jesus, an Answer to What Would Jesus Do? And when I saw that, just kind of piqued my interest, and of course this song came to mind, Living for Jesus, and I thought, you know, we sing that, and yet living for Jesus and living like Jesus can be two very different things in how we approach life, and how we approach that connection with Jesus and with others. And so as I got to reading and thinking and looking at some other things, thought, well, maybe as we approach Easter, you know, we think about, you know, we're living for Jesus, we're making this commitment, maybe even a recommitment. We're thanking God for everything He's done. But what would it be like if we lived like Jesus rather than just for Jesus? And it's probably a whole lot tougher to live like Jesus. Now, I don't mean we got to go out here and nail somebody to a cross or beat them with a cat of nine tails. But probably a shade tougher to really live like Jesus in our world than to live for Jesus. Because sometimes folks might equate living for Jesus with that list of, well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And those kinds of things. Instead of really putting forth that call to take up a cross and follow. And as we've said before, to take up a cross and follow, to live like Jesus, it has to be a choice. It has to be a choice. It's not something that is foisted upon us, but something we have to choose to do, recognizing the things that would go along with it. And so I'm also going to ask if some folks, if someone would look up Mark 12, 28 to 31. William, Matthew 20, 25 to 26. Susan, I'm seeing who's flipping. We could have a Bible drill. No, people don't do that anymore, right? Jerry, Matthew 25, 31 and following. Betty, you're flipping over through there. How about Luke 4? That's verse 18 and chapter 14, verse 21. If someone else would like to look up Galatians 20, and someone 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, Sarah will look up Galatians 20. If somebody else would look up 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. Jane and Jim, if you go to Ephesians 1, 18. And when we get to points, I'll ask people to read that out. Okay? You can see where they're listed here in the handout. I've also got some things to add to it. Ephesians 1, 18 and following. 2:20. Excuse me. Galatians 2:20. If you find Galatians 20, let me know. That's got to be apocryphal. Yeah, Galatians 2:20. Thanks, Francis. Thank you. And speaking of those kinds of things, tonight's at the beginning of that 10-hour, five-part series on the Bible. I'm going to try and watch it. I know some folks have said, I said, oh, choir members would be late. And some folks said, oh, I already set my DVR. But it'll be interesting to see how, because Peter Burnett, who it produced Survivor and two or three other things, and his wife, Roma Downey, who was in Touched by an Angel, co-produced it. I guess he can say he's married an angel, huh? He better. But as we think about this, Ronald J. Sider, S-I-D-E-R, said, what would it take to change the world, to really change it for the better? I think the answer is simple. It would take just a tiny fraction of today's Christians truly believing what Jesus taught and living the way Jesus lived. And then the question here, does Christianity really make any difference in the personal lives of those claiming to be Christians? Currently, the divorce rate's the highest in human history, even among Christians. The highest in human history, recorded human history, even among Christians. Even given the fact that in more ancient times, all a man had to do was say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and give a bill of divorce, and a wife was out the door. over 65%, this is in a study that was done last year, over 65% of born-again Christians don't believe in absolute truth. Murder rates continue to escalate, and the United States murder rate is almost two times higher than the nearest industrialized nation's murder rate. The U.S. has a higher percentage of persons in jails and prisons than any other country in the world. And poverty continues to increase. It's a lot on our plate. But what would it take? Sider says it would take a tiny fraction of today's billions of Christians truly believing what Jesus taught and living the way Jesus lived. He also contends in an article that he wrote that the modern church wants to accept only half of God. Only half of God. Not the hard part, but the fun part. He talks about a cosmic Santa Claus for many people. And J.B. Phillips, in his little monograph from way, way back, Your God is Too Small, talks about different images, including Santa Claus, the great cosmic policeman, all kinds of other things. Many people want a cosmic Santa Claus and see God as that. In fact, there are a lot of folks who are in Christian churches that will go to God with their laundry list, their wish list, almost like you might as well open the Sears Whoosh book. You know, the boys used to do that when it came at Christmas. They couldn't wait for the Whoosh book, as they called it, to get here. And their laundry list of things that they want from God. A lot of times when we pray, that's what we do. We want a God who gives us health, wealth, happiness, and forgiveness without requiring holiness. And by that, I don't mean rolling around in the aisles. Without requiring holy action, holy responsibility, holy living. We want the blessings without the responsibilities, but then again, is that anything new for the postmodern world? According to the story in Genesis chapter 3, the man and the woman wanted the blessings of God without the responsibilities. They wanted to be like God, but have all the blessings. Some folks in the modern church look to God and say, well, let's forget about sin. We can write our own guidelines of self-esteem. Or some people will say, well, you know, everybody's a sinner. It's no big deal. Everybody's a sinner. It's no big deal. And what that does is that's only half of God. God talks about sin and what sin is, but also talks about the fact that there has to be something beyond the sin, redemption, restoration, etc. And it doesn't all reside with God. It resides with us as well. Some folks in the modern church looking at God say, oh, well, let's replace repentance and sanctification with attaining our own God for happiness. We don't need to repent, and we don't need this process that we call sanctification. That is, we're gradually being changed and conformed to God's holiness and the image of Christ, etc. So we'll write our own God for happiness, and we'll seek to attain that. And a lot of folks, quite frankly, and a lot of folks in our churches, and unfortunately, many who are in the particular calling/vocation in which I find myself are very guilty in propagating this idea. Salvation as merely forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Well, my God's forgiven me. That's all I need. I'm reconciled with God. I don't need to be reconciled with anybody else. I don't need anyone else's forgiveness. And some of them say, you know, well, I've been forgiven. I've been reconciled with God. So I don't have to reconcile with anybody else. And if they try to make me do so, I'll just avoid them. I'll stay away. I'll go the other way. And just avoid them. And therefore, we only want part of it. We want to be reconciled with God, but we don't want to reconcile with other folks. It's kind of like I had a student years and years and years ago. And we were talking about the model prayer and how dangerous it can be because Jesus says, forgive us our debts like we also have forgiven those indebted to us. And this student said, well, I got people I don't want to forgive. I said, well, you know, a lot of us probably have folks we don't want to forgive. I said, but you have to. She said, no, I don't have to. God's forgiven me, and that's all that matters. I said, don't think so. Well, you're just trying to be hard. I said, no, I'm not the one that said it. I'm just repeating Jesus. And then we jump to after the model prayer where it says, you know, if you forgive the sins of others, then God will forgive yours. But if you don't forgive the sins of others, then neither will God forgive you your sins. She didn't have much to say about that. That's the hard part. It's easy for us to ask. Well, it's not always easy, but it's much easier for us to ask for forgiveness from God and God reconcile us with God than it is for us then to turn around and offer forgiveness or even pray to God, help me to forgive so-and-so. Or help me to be reconciled with so-and-so. And especially if they don't want to be reconciled. Because there are folks out there that don't want to be reconciled. So, unfortunately, even we in the modern church, many of us only want to take part of it rather than the tough part. The easy part is asking for the forgiveness and then saying, okay, everything's fine. I'm okay, you're okay. Let's all hug, hold hands, and sing 450 verses of Kumbaya. The hard part is once we receive, we repent and receive the forgiveness, is then to turn around and live like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? We're approaching Easter. First word recorded in Luke's gospel from the cross. Father, that's right, forgive them. They were killing him, they were mocking him, they were laughing at him, they were gambling for his robes. Father, forgive them. Living like Jesus is a whole lot harder than just living for Jesus. And by the way, if y'all have anything to add, please jump in here. And I can repeat it for the microphone or get close enough for you to be heard. Unfortunately, many within the church want to make it all even easier than that. In fact, I'm hearing about more and more churches where don't bring those things. In fact, the preacher doesn't even read from them, occasionally paraphrases it. That is the Bible. And I'll tell you what you got to think and how to be okay. The I'm okay, you're okay. The easiest way to do it. By the way, and I meant to mention last Sunday, but then I thought it slipped my mind. It wasn't written down. But then it came back later, and I thought, I meant to say that. When we were talking about different ways of showing our faith and how we show our worship and coming to worship, etc., I see, you know, there are some places that the way they define your worship and they can tell whether you're a good church member or not. Leadership will immediately run to the giving record or the contract that you sign I already knew about one contract that one church, when you agree, you say you want to become part of theirs, before you join the membership class, you have to sign one that says, this is how much you make, and you're going to tithe X amount, you know, all that kind of stuff, and then they put it in their records. And once you get through the class, you sign another contract. As I still haven't learned all the things about that second contract. I knew about the first one as an owner or a co-owner. But I do know that the pastor of that church, and I've got him on a YouTube video, saying that people that want to go deeper in church, he doesn't have a very high opinion of them. He says, somebody comes to me and says, preacher, I want you to take us deeper in study and deeper in the Word. First thing I say, well, let's go look at your giving record and see just how deep you are. We try to make it really easy. And we try to get them in, right? I mean, we're supposed to bring in the sheaves. All that kind of bring in the sheeps. I've had students write down before. We're supposed to bring in the sheets. But then what do we do with them after that? And that's where the living like Jesus, the changing the form, comes about. How do we do that? To live like Jesus. First of all, to embrace God's love, God's holiness, and God's ethical living. A young woman by the name of Addie Banks, when confronted with a discussion on salvation and redemption and reconciliation. And a Bible study group piped up and said, I understand all of that, but there are folks that they might be reconciled with God, but they still hate other people. And then she said, if God has reconciled us to himself but can't reconcile us to each other, then isn't the whole thing just a sham? If God has reconciled us to himself but can't reconcile us to each other, then isn't the whole thing just a sham? I think the sham maybe should be a shame because we don't follow through on the other reconciliation. Biblical salvation is something that must transform the character and the lifestyle of believers. If genuine faith in Christ involves not only repentance, but a new life of holiness. You know, we'll never arrive in this life, but by the power of God's holiness and Spirit, we can be changed because God remakes and wants to remake broken persons and broken personalities. God can do some of that. But if God gives us free choice and free will, then there's a part of it that we have to do in living like Jesus and helping to remake broken persons and personalities. In fact, I would contend that if we understand biblical salvation, we will not rest fully with forgiveness, merely to neglect personal holiness and living. We won't be satisfied just with forgiveness and then neglect ethical living that goes along with it. If we truly understand biblical salvation and redemption, those are two sides of the same coin. Forgiveness and personal ethical living. And to follow Christ is not just an abstract philosophical idea. Jesus modeled self-sacrifice and holiness and ethical living. He modeled servanthood and care for the spiritual needs of others. And if we are His, then we're supposed to live like He did. Now, self-denial is not real high on my list of things I want to do. Is it yours? I mean, really? How many of us really want to deny self? It kind of grates on the postmodern sensibilities, especially. People want instant gratification, but we can't have instant gratification when it comes to living like Jesus and truly being Christian. You know, the world often looks at us and sneers at the hypocrisy of Christians. Really. They look and they pick out anything. Of course, if some of the things were done, anybody see the Saturday Night Live clip? This just kind of came to my mind. The recent Saturday Night Live clip, which drew a great deal of furor, but then, as one commentator said, if it was done about any other world religion, Saturday Night Live's skit folks would be in at least a week of sensitivity training. I actually went and watched the thing, a 2.5-minute clip. It was a parody of Django Unchained, this movie with Leonardo DiCaprio and Jamie Foxx, where his wife, he's African American, his wife is has been taken by Leonardo DiCaprio, and Django eventually comes back and with a vengeance goes after him to get his wife. They called it "The Jesus Uncrossed." It's pretty sacrilegious. You probably don't want to watch it. I was kind of disgusted with it, and I've got a warped sense of humor. But this I didn't see. Jesus comes out of the tomb with a cross strapped to his back and a sword which he uses like a ninja warrior to kill all kinds of Romans. And then Peter starts telling the disciples about, in the name of Jesus, how they got to go out with their submachine guns and their swords and kill people and all this kind of stuff. It was pretty lousy. I do agree with the commentator. If it had been in most any other world religion, they'd be in sensitivity training for at least a week. And if they'd done it to Islam, they'd either be dead or in hiding for the rest of their lives. And so, but you know, The world sneers at us and many who claim to be Christian. We all know the famous Gandhi quote about, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. But in looking at how he saw Christians act compared to Jesus' teachings, Gandhi said, and I quote, "I consider Western Christianity in its practical working a negation of Christ's Christianity," end of quote. As he looked at how Christians lived that he saw and Jesus' teachings, he said, "I consider Western Christianity in its practical working a negation of Christ's Christianity." Yes, Susan. That's right. Yeah, be the change. Yeah. But then again, isn't that what God has called us to be? It's what God called Israel to be. That's what God said through Jesus that His church would be. The change and the change agent. Well, the folks that don't believe in the devil, and actually the majority of people who claim to be born again Christians, and this is another survey that was done last year. Of course, you can make surveys say whatever, but the ones that were surveyed, the majority of those folks said that the devil actually does not literally exist, but had other ideas as to what the devil is or was. Yeah.
Don't want you dead. He wants you alive to aggravate and confuse. He, I mean, he's confusion.
Yeah.
And as long as you can confuse somebody else and get that confusion going, I mean, he's powerful. The devil is real.
Yeah. That's true.
He had me at one time thinking that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And really, you don't. But why would you not want to go to church if you're a Christian?
Well, you know, that's Jesus. Why? Well, and as we've said over and over again, it's not just individual. It's all, there's a corporate element to it as well. And the author of Hebrews says, you know, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And Jesus, you know, with the church. So, yeah. And a part of that, you know, what did Jesus do? Jesus went to synagogue, even though he didn't agree with everybody that was there. He still went and prayed. He still went to synagogue. He still went to temple. And the change that Jesus sought to give, Jesus really, I mean, he did it within the normal, everyday, average person, but when he confronted the religious leadership, he was trying to make change from the inside out. Not from the outside in, from the inside out. That was the challenge. Well, we have made Christianity require so little. Jesus really didn't. If you really look at the teachings of Jesus, Christianity is not the easy road that we've made it to be. And in fact, he said that enter by the narrow gate, for narrow and rough is the way that leads, but broad and wide is the way, and easy is the way that leads to destruction. Well, we've made a lot of.
If I go around here and knock on doors, you're liable to get shot and read my note ass, but I'd like to shoot a lot of people coming to my door.
Yeah. But yeah, but we have, and the thing is, we have made the knowledge available, but oftentimes just in bits and pieces, and people can pick and choose what they wish and what they don't. And so it's not so much that everybody has so much more knowledge, it's just more of the cafeteria style kind of thing. Well, they have, but then you turn around and look at the surveys about Christians and born-again Christians who are asked to name all four Gospels in the large percentage that can't. And they can't identify the Beatitudes as being taught by Jesus and all kinds of other things. Yeah. Yeah. But even if born-again Christians can't tell you who authored the four Gospels, that's kind of tough. Because we're the ones who are supposed to be able to talk to folks and tell folks and help guide folks. So being conformed to Christ, it means an imitation of Christ. Other places says we're to be an icon. But, Thomas A'Kempis wrote a book of the imitation of Christ. One of the Pope that died about two or three of them ago, claimed they found him dead with a copy open about halfway through of Thomas of Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. He was reading it in bed at night, lying on his chest, and the comment was made, well, that's enough to kill just about anybody if you really took it seriously. Thomas of Kempis, of The Imitation of Christ. But still, yes, Susan? It is. Yeah, it's denying the ego, denying the self, and seeking to be selfless rather than selfish. That's at the heart of all of that, yes. Yeah, it is. Right. Right, Susan. You exercise, and sometimes we might need to be exorcised as we exercise as well. But you know, still, the modern church, Sider says, the modern church prefers to accept only half of Jesus. He's either a model or a mediator, but not both. He says, some urge us to follow his example of love and social concern, but forget about the cross, while the others emphasize his death for our sins, but fail to imitate his actions. And it's got to be both. Mark chapter 8, 34 and 35. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Notice Jesus didn't say, you got to take up my cross. We all have different things that we are called to do. Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And that cross might be different for different folks. Different strokes? No. That was Sly and Family Stone. But different for different folks on how to do that. And some of the ways we do that is love of God and love neighbors the way Jesus did. Mark 12, 28 to 31.
That was, I guess, a new
one. I think so, we.
Greater than thee.
Okay. Jesus says you love God first and then you love your neighbor correspondingly as yourself, but he doesn't just mean as yourself, because some folks don't like themselves and their neighbors in big time trouble. But
what it always says neighbor as singular. You can pick you out a good one.
Well, yeah, you could. And I guess really you love neighbor individually,
yeah,
and then collectively. But when he's saying here, love God with all these things and love your neighbor as yourself, what he really means here is love your neighbor as you love yourself because of God's love and God's grace. It's not the selfish, egotistical kind of love that he's really getting at. That's the way we generally read it. But that's what he's really getting at, is that deeper love of self. Why? Because of love of God and God's love for us. And sometimes that's tough. As I said, some folks don't really love themselves, which makes it even more difficult. Another way to be conformed to Christ is in living like Christ. Christ lived a life of servanthood and self-sacrifice. Matthew 20, 25 and 26. Servanthood and self-sacrifice for others. Not like the Gentiles, their lords who lord authority over them, but rather, Jesus said, in my kingdom, among you who are my followers, you live like I do. That is, servanthood and self-sacrifice for others. Okay, concern, we live a life with concern for the poor and the neglected. Matthew 25, and I would say, this is very, all of these passages are very familiar, but it helps to read them. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, we mentioned this morning, and go through verse 36. Jerry? That sense of there where Jesus is talking about the separation of sheep and goats at the final judgment, of course, we know that the folks asked, when did we do this? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, hungry and you gave me food, thirsty you gave me drink, etc. And then the others said, well, wait a minute, when did we not do these things? And he said, well, when you didn't do it to the least, you didn't do it to me either. that concern for the poor, the neglected, the outcast. To live like Jesus also means that we'll have a concern for the spiritual needs of others. Luke 4:18 and 14:21. And Jesus first, he makes his first commentary on the scriptures when he reads that about bringing good news to the poor, etc. And 14:21, Betty. This is where the parable of the great dinner and the feast and the folks that were invited just kept giving excuse and excuse. And finally, the master says, go out into all the streets, all the lanes, all the highways and hedgers. All the highways and hedges, and bring the people in. Who? Not the ones that were invited initially, not the ones that were able to pay back, but those who were considered outcasts. We do it in a gentle way, in a caring way, though, giving the news. When Jesus made his commentary here in Luke chapter 4, he doesn't get in their face and scream at them. He just says very calmly, today in your hearing, the scriptures are fulfilled. We are to have a concern for the spiritual needs of others, but in a caring way. You know, you can turn people off and push people away from the gospel by the manner in which you present it. So most street preachers do it. Others do it by being all in your face. The guy, the student I talked about who said that if that other student before class, if that other student didn't, if she didn't go to read the right kind of Bible and go to the right kind of church and listen to the right kind of preacher, she was just going to burn in hell. And I mean that, and he was, yeah. I think it was H-E-Y-A-L-L. Yeah. Or U-L-L. H-E-Y-U-L-L. But, you know, with care and concern. We are also to live as changed persons in all areas because of Christ within us. Sarah, Galatians 2:20. Christ who lives in me, who changed me, as the apostle says. Ephesians 1, and let's go 18 and 19. We're changed persons because Christ is within us. Here Jim read from Ephesians 1. So that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. You'll find that hope because of the immense power of God within you. And 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. I believe that's you, Jane. I believe that's you. Because God reconciled us to Himself in Christ, and because Christ is within us, as Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians, and as Jane has read, we're not only to be ambassadors for Christ, that is, speak with authority, but we are to be leaders in the ministry of reconciliation. If we have been reconciled to God, then we should be about the business of reconciliation between others and ourselves. Salvation is also not just an individual affair. The church is supposed to be a new redeemed community. A small picture of what heaven will be like. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. We have been redeemed and set apart so and purified as a people who are zealous for good deeds. We're supposed to, when Jesus says in the model prayer that we pray, may your kingdom come to pass, may your will come to pass, as in heaven, also upon the earth. We're asking that God will exercise His lordship and that the kingdom on earth will become more like the kingdom in heaven. That happens through the people who are being purified and living like Christ. In fact, if the gospel is only forgiveness of sins, it's pretty cheap. If it's only forgiveness of sins, then we've got a pretty quick, easy, one-way ticket to heaven. Regardless of how we live. And I have people all the time who I encounter that, well, no, I was saved. It doesn't matter. God's forgiven me all my sins. It doesn't matter what I do. Well, but the prayer, praying that God will put something there so you can do a good deed, but sometimes the prayer for someone itself is the good deed, if you're sincere. Or sometimes you may look back at the end of the day and something you did for someone or something you said for someone, or maybe you're riding down and you're running late, and instead of road rage, instead of road rage, you see somebody here that's been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting on traffic. There's no telling what they're, and you slow down or stop and wave them out into traffic. That in itself could be a good... Yes, Susan.
I've done a lot of those. I didn't know that.
Jesus was not productive.
He wasn't as productive as you might expect him to have been.
Right.
Yeah.
That was less
than one. Well, and yeah. 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 Well, he did curse the fig tree for not being productive. At the time, it didn't produce fruit.
The fruit.
Yeah.
Right. The fruit, though. Not,
yeah.
No.
But it wasn't being productive.
But it didn't have the nature of the tree to reach
that. Right.
He was looking for.
Right. Didn't have the nature. Yeah, it didn't have that. Yeah. Well, and that's why I said, you know, it doesn't have to be the good deed doing as much as maybe it's praying. Maybe it is doing something. Maybe it's just being conscious of the Spirit of God around you and the opportunities that you have to reflect on that in a way that then positively not only influences you, but can have an influence down the road. But I think you're right. The fruits of the Spirit are, because Jesus spent a lot of time in the wilderness. Jesus spent a lot of time praying. Jesus did a lot of teaching, but he also spent a lot of time listening. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't mean you got to be a door knocker. I've met a few door knobs too, but. Right. Yeah, I think you're right. We touch them, and instead of trying to be productive and put off that little checklist, just be and live in that sense of like Jesus. Who, you know, there were that's a very good point, Francis. There were folks that I'm sure that heard Jesus that he never, or watched him, and he never physically made contact with them, but they were changed. And they were changed maybe down the road. You know, the centurion that saw him die and helped put him to death, standing by the cross when it's over, says, depending on which gospel you read, this man was innocent. In other words, he didn't deserve this. That's Luke. Mark, this man was truly a son of God. Matthew, this man was the son of God. But who knows what, I mean, that centurion... It's the only Gentile that we have recorded that makes any kind of statement around that time. And he was awed by the way that Jesus died. And it was something, you know, he had seen men die all kinds of ways. And he was awed by the way Jesus died. And there are some who, there have actually been some who have speculated, I don't think you can prove it, but who have speculated that perhaps that centurion was actually Cornelius, who later, in Acts chapter 10, Simon Peter had connection with. But we don't know. We do know that by the time the barbarians got to the British Isles, which were at one point in time a Roman stronghold out on the edges, and they had all kinds, they already found Christian churches established there. Probably by Roman soldiers who had been touched one way or another by that message or those actions of folks, and then they get transferred there and they continue it. But when the barbarians arrived in the British Isles, they already found Christian churches in place. So I think there are all kinds of ways that we can do that. But Jesus' gospel is that the messianic day of the kingdom has already arrived. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, his followers can now live life, the life-giving standards of the kingdom, offering your bodies as a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's not just your intellect, but that's your intellect, your spirit, your emotions, being. 1 Peter 1 14 and 16, be holy as God is holy. I mean, another area, whether you agree with women ordained as deacons, pastors, or other church leaders, Jesus' radical treatment of women challenged the status quo. They were outcasts and marginalized, but he liberated them from the restrictions of the synagogue to where in the Christian church women worshiped freely, held positions, ministered in other ways. But you can't escape the message from Jesus that they should never be treated as second-class citizens or worse, and we should never treat other folks as second-class citizens or worse. That's part of living like Jesus. And I know we're running up here. So, and we can continue this maybe next week as we move. But think for a minute. You ever watch a little boy or a little girl looking up, especially these days, to a famous athlete? Or could be a rock star or one of these bouncy or whoever that's out there, Beyonce. Yeah, rock stars, yeah. They watch them. They try to walk like them. They try to talk like them. They try to dress like them. Some even act like them, even the bad acts. Okay, even some grown men try to be Elvis. I've seen them out there. And not just the Elvis impersonators. I've seen folks out there working on the side of the road, and they got the mutton chops and the whole deal going on. But you know, you ever watch them and how much they look up to them? Well, that's in kind of a warped way. That's how we're to approach Jesus and emulate him with the same kind of fervor and the same kind of awe and the same kind of wanting to walk like, talk like, act like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can help us do that as well as others around us. Just think, there was a band of 12, then 70 or 72, depending on which time they're sent out. Then around 120 to 130 men and women who truly sought to live like their Lord Jesus rather than the society around them. And what did they do? To help change the world. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. How about that? We can be, or we might not be. But we have to choose and will to be transformed. And it doesn't say all at once. Little by little by little, as we are becoming like Jesus. And I read that and then I fall short and I get really frustrated. But the key is not to get stuck in the frustration, but to have a deep longing to get up again and reflect His glory in other ways. And not get stuck in the rut. I've told y'all what a rut is before, right? A rut. A couple of folks went there. It's a grave with both ends knocked out. No? A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out of it. And if we don't truly find ourselves being transformed, and yeah, we're going to fall back, but then getting up and being transformed again, then we end up in a rut. And that's just a grave. And no life for you, for me, or for others. So living like Jesus is not an easy thing. But it involves being. It involves willing ourselves not to take half of God or only the parts of Jesus that we like, but to truly follow Jesus. It's 7 o'clock. All you choir people are going to be late. Melissa, go ahead. Right. That's very good. Sorry I didn't see you a while ago. Do that. But that's very true. We don't. And I tell told people in Wednesday morning Bible study, I said, you know, it just drives me crazy when somebody says, I got three people saved last week. We don't save them. I've had people ask, well, how many people did you get saved this year? I didn't save anybody. But it's about being present and being in the moment and being there when those persons get to the point that they're ripe for God doing that. That's right.
Well, you get 10 million, yeah. You get 4 times with $5.
Well, you know, and a lot of the guys, you know, Swaggart, Oral Roberts, a lot of those folks, you know, they do put a price, but you know, a soul is priceless.
Yeah.
A soul is priceless. And we just need to remember that when we have opportunity to speak with those souls and connect with those souls, not only are they priceless, ours is priceless too. Even though it was bought with a great price. So, God bless you. Go in peace. Choir members, I'll come over in a few minutes and I'll tell Connie I'm so sorry. Amen.